Today, we are in part three of our series, Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. We know that decision-making is a huge part of our lives. In fact, we all make so many decisions every single day that there actually is a medical condition known as decision fatigue. We talked about that briefly in our last message, and some of you probably were saying, man, I have been there and I have done the decision fatigue thing. And others of you were saying, man, I'm right there right now. I'm living that moment. I'm so weary of all of the decisions I have to make in my life. We know decision making is not going to go away. Decisions are a part of our life. So the goal is not to ignore them or avoid them or even to get somebody else to make the decision for us. What we need most is to make better decisions, good decisions, God-honoring decisions. We want to live like the wise or prudent person that we've been talking about described in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. We've been looking at the verse together, and would you look at it with me again today? It says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. We want to be like that prudent or wise person that actually sees what's out there, the consequences of our decisions, the ripple effects, and we can make the right decision looking at what's going to happen right now as well as that lasting impact. We don't want to be like a simpleton, a naive person that just ignores the potential consequences, ignores danger, and just walks right into a problem and a difficulty. Now, one of the ways that we've discovered in Scripture that Jesus helped people gain wisdom and insight, one of the ways He helped them determine the right direction or the best decision to take, was to ask clarifying questions, or sometimes He would tell them a story. So in this series, we've been following this example of Jesus, and we've been going to Scripture and looking for stories and looking for questions that can help us make good, God-honoring decisions. Last weekend, we visited the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah and the warnings that God told him to deliver three kings of Judah. And those kings, they ignored the warnings. And from their story, we discovered the integrity question. Am I being honest with myself? I mean, am I truly being honest with myself? Am I honest about my motives? Am I honest about my intentions? Am I honest about my fears? As I make this decision, am I deceiving the person I'm looking at in the mirror, or am I truly being honest? Well, this week, we're going to add another question for us to consider when we're making decisions. We're simply calling it the legacy question. And the legacy question is built upon this truth that every decision and outcome of that decision becomes part of our story, which means decision by decision, you and I, we are writing the story of our lives. Now, we all love great stories. Most of us, since we were little bitty, we've loved a good story. It might have been a book or a movie, a drama, a comedy series, a fiction or nonfiction book. We love compelling stories. You can probably remember, I can remember, when I was a kid, listening to the stories of my grandparents and my parents, and I loved hearing about the things that they lived through in their early years. Times that they got in trouble, or times that they dealt with a really hard problem in their lives. Key moments that changed everything. And hearing them talk about it was absolutely compelling. What's interesting is that they always told those stories one at a time, and they didn't always seem to be connected together. But the reality is, the stories of my grandparents, the stories of my parents, the stories that you have heard from people's lives, all of those moments create the story of their life. All of those moments are truly connected. They all create the story of life. And what's true for them is true for you, and it's true for me. We write the story of our lives one decision at a time. It's worth reading that out loud. We write the story of our lives one decision at a time. You see this truth illustrated everywhere in Scripture. But I want to take you to a very familiar biblical character to help us see this truth in living color. I want you to look with me at Joseph's story, and if you have your Bible there, you could find his story detailed for us in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. Now, I know that many of you are so familiar with the story of Joseph that you could tell it yourself. We talk about Joseph regularly around here at Grace Point. But let's kind of give a condensed version this morning. Around 1800 BC, there's a 17-year-old man named Joseph who was the 11th of 12 sons. And he finds himself in a no-win situation that is not of his own making. His father, Jacob, he loves Joseph more than all of the rest of his sons. The reason is because Joseph's mother is his favorite wife. Now, I suppose there's a whole other story there that we won't get into today, but there's this jealousy that is in this family. It flows through this family, and Jacob's preference for Joseph's mom and for Joseph creates enormous jealousy in the rest of the family. Eventually, as you probably remember, these brothers, the 10 of them who are older, they allow jealousy to actually overwhelm them, and they decide they're going to kill Joseph. In the end, they lose their nerve, and they decide to sell him instead to slave traders who are passing through that area where they live. Now, I suppose that was a bit more merciful, and it certainly was more profitable for the brothers. But they wind up selling, betraying their brother to slave traders, and then they have to lie to cover it up, and they tell their father, Jacob, that he was killed by a wild animal. And now, these 10 young men, these 10 brothers, have a secret that they are forced to live with for the rest of their lives. They've written a chapter in their story, and it's a chapter that they will be embarrassed to tell and talk about for the rest of their lives. Can you imagine? Yeah, I was so jealous of my younger brother that I actually betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And it wasn't just me, it was my 9 other brothers too. There was 10 of us against Joseph. We decided we'd betray him and sell him. What a ridiculous story. What an awful story. Betrayal, lying. But their decisions made those things a part of their story for the rest of their lives. Now back to Joseph. Joseph winds up being sold to slave traders and then on the auction block in Egypt, where he's purchased by a military officer named Potiphar. And now Joseph has a decision to make. He didn't choose the place he's in, but he has to decide how he's going to respond. And he probably had thoughts like this: do I try to run away? Do I try to escape? Or do I do what most slaves do? Do I do as little as possible with as bad an attitude as I can possibly get away with without getting killed? Or Joseph thinks, do I throw myself into this with everything I've got? I didn't choose to be here, but I can choose to do the right thing while I'm here. It's an interesting dilemma for a rich kid who grew up as his father's favorite son. But Joseph's story is so relatable to us for so many reasons, and one of them is this, that none of this is his fault. Somebody else took control of his story. His story got hijacked by his brothers. And sometimes we feel the same way. Why should we even care about how we live right now? Because this isn't where we chose or what we wanted. There's always the temptation when somebody else takes our story, hijacks our story, to just let fate deal with us and let everything go the way it seems to be going, and whatever will be, will be. But Joseph refuses to do that. Joseph knows that he can make a decision about how he's going to live now. And so he refuses to just throw up his hands and let fate have its way. Instead, he decides to serve Potiphar's household as if it were his very own. And eventually, we read in Genesis that Potiphar begins to take notice, and he gives Joseph more and more responsibility, and Joseph ends up in charge of Potiphar's entire household. Everything that has to do with Potiphar, Joseph is in charge of. Now, if you think about it, that's a story worth telling. Joseph could say, I was kidnapped, and I was sold twice, and I was a victim, but I decided not to live like a victim. That's the story that Joseph decides to tell. Joseph is writing a far better story. Now, if you know Joseph's story, you know that he continues to face some interesting situations because his story intersects with another person's story, and she's Potiphar's wife. We're told in Genesis that Joseph is handsome and well-built. Those are the words of Scripture. And Potiphar's wife takes notice, and she wants Joseph in every sense of the word. And Joseph has two options, neither of which might lead to a good outcome for him. In this culture, this for Joseph was not only a moral issue, it was a life or death issue, or maybe a death and death issue. Because whatever Joseph decides here, it might cost him his life. Joseph is about 20 years old at this point, and Joseph finds himself in this situation where he literally lives out the description of a prudent and wise person described in Proverbs. That proverb that we've been referencing, it hadn't been written yet, but the writer could have put in footnotes for an example of a wise person, see Joseph. Because Joseph, as he is propositioned by Potiphar's wife, he sees the potential consequences, he sees the situation with all of the ripple effects. He saw it in the context of everything that was going on in his life. He knew that it was not a disconnected moment. And that allowed him to make a wise, wise decision. A decision in the context of his entire life. Let me tell you what Joseph says. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 8. When she propositions him for perhaps the 10th time or the 100th time, Joseph says, and I'm quoting here, "Look, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held nothing back from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." An amazing example of a wise, prudent person. Joseph sees the danger. He steps back. He looks at this situation in the broadest of contexts. He says, in light of all that's happened in my life, in light of the fact that I was a mere slave who gained the confidence of your husband by being faithful and a man of integrity, and now I'm in charge of everything that he owns, in light of that, in light of God's mercy to me, how, in light of that, could I actually do this wicked thing? How could I betray my boss? How could I do this wicked evil in the sight of God? Joseph didn't want to add adultery to what was turning out to be a pretty good story. Joseph knew that this moment could not be disconnected from the rest of his life. But all of these moments were weaving together to tell the story of his life, and he had two options. Story number one could have been, "Your husband gave me an opportunity that I never dreamed would come my way, and I am faithful to him, and I'm going to be faithful to God." That's a great story. Or story number two, Joseph could have said, "Your husband gave me a great opportunity that I never dreamed would come my way, so I took advantage of him. I had an affair with his wife." Joseph had a decision to make. Which story do I want to tell? And I wonder which story you want to tell about the decisions you are in the middle of making right now. Because the decision you are making right now becomes the part of your story that gets talked about tomorrow. Now, as you probably know, Joseph decides the better of the stories. Joseph says, "I can't do this thing. I can't do this wicked thing in light of my faithfulness and responsibility to my employer, and I can't do it in the sight of my Creator God. I can't do this thing." But if you know the story of Joseph, you know that ticks off Potiphar's wife. She will not be denied. And so she accuses Joseph of trying to rape her, and Joseph winds up doing the right thing, but in Pharaoh's dungeon. But his story wasn't over. And even though sometimes our story takes a turn that we don't expect or don't want, our story is not over. Sometimes in the middle of a difficult story chapter, it feels like that chapter is the whole thing. But it's not. And if you're familiar with Joseph's story, you discover that while he's in prison, he does what Joseph always seemed to do. He worked hard. He gained confidence with the people around him. He was just winning the favor of the people around him, and he eventually wins the favor of the prison warden. Now, that wasn't Joseph's life's goal. It's nobody's life goal just to win the favor of a prison warden. But you know what? He decided to do the right thing in that spot, even though he didn't choose to be there on his own accord. He had been placed there, victimized by somebody else, but he chose to do the right thing. He chose to write a good story. Several years go by. Don't miss that. Several years go by, and Joseph is in prison, doing the right thing. And eventually, he finds himself being ushered into Pharaoh's presence to interpret a dream. Pharaoh has had this dream that he believes has huge significance for the nation of Egypt, and none of his magicians, they cannot tell him or interpret what the dream means. And so in a surprising twist of the story, Joseph finds himself before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asks him to tell him, interpret the dream, and Joseph says, I can't, which probably caused some gasps around the courtroom. But Joseph was just setting it up because he said, I can't, but God can. My God can tell me so that I can tell you the meaning of this dream. So Joseph explains it to Pharaoh, and you know the story perhaps. There's this dream that there's going to be all sorts of harvest and grain in excess for 7 years. And that essentially Egypt would have more grain than it knew what to do with. They'd be swimming in grain. And it's important because in that culture, at that time period, bread was the staple for all of the ancient people. So grain was the primary source of food. And if you didn't have grain, you didn't have bread, which means people would starve. So this was great news. Pharaoh's excited to hear that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. 7 years of more than they know what to do with. But that was only half of the dream, and Joseph explains the other part, which is that after those 7 years of plenty, there's going to be 7 years of severe famine. And everybody's going to forget about the good years because they're going to be so desperate in those bad years. And when Joseph finishes interpreting the dream, everybody in the throne room assumes that Joseph will just be sent right back to the dungeon where he came from. But then he does something that would have been unthinkable in those times. He gives Pharaoh some unsolicited advice. Now, nobody gave Pharaoh unsolicited advice, especially a foreigner who still smelled like the dungeon. But Joseph takes the initiative. He gives the advice, and he says something like this. He says, Pharaoh, somebody needs to wake up every single day during those years of plenty, focused on making sure that the extra is stored so that when the years of famine come, there's food to keep the people alive. And silence probably filled that throne room as people wondered what in the world Pharaoh was going to do with unsolicited advice from this foreigner. But Pharaoh could see something in Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 41, verses 38 through 41, Pharaoh says this to the people around him. He says, can anyone find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of these dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all of my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Joseph goes from being a prisoner in a dungeon to a prime minister in the royal court. And once again, Joseph does what he always seemed to do. He decided to write a good chapter in the story of his life. He threw himself into that unprecedented opportunity. And 7 years later, just as predicted, a famine devastates that region of the world. And once everybody's personal grain cupboards are bare, Joseph, he opens up the storehouses of Egypt and the grain silos, and he feeds the entire nation. And before long, people from all over the part of the world, they are caravanning to Egypt to buy grain, including Joseph's brothers, who had betrayed him and lied about him. When those brothers arrive, they don't recognize Joseph. I mean, he's now 30 years old or so, and they hadn't seen him since he was probably about 16 or 17. They don't recognize him. But if you've read the story in Genesis, and if you haven't read it, I encourage you to do it. There are so many details that occur in this section of Scripture and occur in this moment of Joseph with his brothers. But Joseph, he recognizes them, and he finally reveals his identity to these 10 older brothers. And they were probably absolutely speechless. In fact, they were more than speechless. They were probably absolutely terrified because they expected Joseph to treat them the way that they had treated him. They expected Joseph to write a devastating chapter in their lives. But that's not what Joseph does. Joseph proves here that he is not anything like his brothers. Because throughout Joseph's life, he refuses to just react. And in refusing to react, he avoids becoming like the people he didn't want to be. He decided against the gravitational pull of bitterness. So consequently, now that he has power, he's free to write whatever story he wants. And he decides to live his life differently than what his brothers would have chosen for him. He decides to write a story worth telling. In that moment, he makes this huge decision, and revenge is not a part of the story. Instead, Joseph not only rescues the populations of the world around that area of Egypt, he also rescues his entire family and all of their families, and he moves them all to Egypt so they can live in a land of plenty. Joseph decided one decision, one response at a time, what story to tell. Which brings us right back to our legacy question. What story do you want to tell? The moments of your life are writing the story. What story do you want to tell? No moments are disconnected from all the rest. They all are weaved together and woven together to tell the story of our life. Like Joseph and like his brothers, we're writing our story one decision at a time. And there's a lot of people who are doing the kind of things that Joseph's brother did. They're allowing themselves to be overwhelmed by the emotion of the moment and to make foolish choices and foolish decisions that they have to live with for the rest of their lives. Never choose the option that makes you a liar or a betrayer for life. Long after whatever we have gained because of our unethical behavior is gone, we're still left with that chapter in our story. Every relational, financial, professional, economic, and education decision, every one of those and the outcomes of those decisions, they become a permanent part of our story. So we have to decide what kind of story we're going to write. And maybe you need to make it real personal today, and you need to really think deeply about it, and you need to think about, could you identify a decision that actually is serving as the beginning of a new and better chapter? Maybe you found yourself, like Joseph, through no fault of your own, in a situation you did not choose, but with God's help, you've chosen to make God-honoring decisions and write a better story. Maybe there's some things that were a catalyst for that decision that you need to think about and revisit and make sure you're continuing to put into your life. But here's the question I'd really like for you to focus on today is this: what would be required to turn your story in a healthy direction? What would be required to turn your story in a God-honoring direction? You see, when we look at the life of Joseph, we are astounded at the way this man was able, with God's help, to continually write the correct story and write the right chapter and make the right decision. And we look at ourselves and we think, good night, good grief, I've messed it up so many times. Maybe you haven't made good decisions to this point. But could I remind you that this current chapter is just that. It's a chapter. It's not the whole story. And you can choose a new direction. There's another man in Scripture who we originally meet named Saul. And Saul lived a life filled with anger and hatred towards people who didn't believe the way that he believed. And he did his best to stamp out the message of Jesus Christ after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. He hated people who followed Jesus, did his best to persecute them and kill them. But he encountered Jesus, and he went from being a terrorist to a follower of Jesus, and God used him to start churches all around the European world, and he made an amazing difference, wrote a good portion of the New Testament that we have in our hands today. And Paul, that's what he became known as after he followed Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has become. Paul experienced personally, and he wants you and me to know that through the power of Jesus, we can start telling a new story. We can start new and fresh. We can move in a new direction. We can be forgiven for yesterday, for the mess ups and the sin and mistakes of yesterday. And we can start in a new direction with grace and mercy to forgive and with God's Spirit to guide us and with purpose for living. So as we wrap up our thoughts today, could I just ask you right now to make a decision to decide to write a story that you will be proud of? One moment at a time. Write a story that you will be proud to tell. Every time you're faced with a decision of any magnitude, ask, am I truly being honest with myself? And ask, what story do I want to tell? And then make your decision. And maybe for you today, the decision is to welcome Jesus into your heart and into your life and to start telling a new story with new direction. I want to pray for you, and I want to encourage you, if you're making that kind of decision today, let us know so we can pray for you and encourage you and help you as you walk your spiritual journey. God, we're grateful for the opportunity we have had to think about the way you want to work in our lives. Thank you for the example of a man named Joseph who found himself in situations that he would have never chosen of his own accord. But in the middle of those situations where he was the victim, he still chose to do the right thing. And he, moment by moment, wrote a story that we're still talking about thousands of years later. God, I pray that you would help us to, moment by moment, ask ourselves the question, what story do we want to tell? So that when we look at our life, we can see we have made decisions that, connected together, weave a beautiful story. And God, we're grateful that you offer us the opportunity to begin anew and afresh, to start again. And I pray that you would give us courage to accept you into our heart and into our life and determine that we will follow you and write a better story than we ever dreamed of. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.